Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. O Lord, we pray that You would use it to bless us this morning. Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit we would be enabled to understand what is taught here and have it applied to our hearts and our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come now to the last of seven letters that Christ wrote and sent through the Apostle John in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation to seven actual churches that existed in Asia Minor in the day of the Apostle John. They address weaknesses and strengths in these particular churches. But at the same time, they also are addressed to the whole church. Each of them ends with the same words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The church at Philadelphia was to hear the things said to the church at Laodicea. Church at Philadelphia, which is a church which is only praised and not criticized by Christ, is nevertheless to heed the warnings to the church at Laodicea, which is only criticized and not praised, warned in this letter to them. All of these letters are relevant to our congregation. Indeed, to each congregation. In one way or another, the things that are criticized of one church may not be errors of our own church, and yet we should pay close attention to those criticisms and commit ourselves to not allowing those particular errors or problems to develop in our church. The things that are praised in other churches by Christ, if they're not present in our church, then certainly they should be something that that we should want to see in our church and to have and to emulate. In all of the letters, we see Christ at the fore. We see Christ at the forefront because the church is His church. He is the King and head of the church. We see Christ taking His office as King and head of the church as a very serious responsibility. We see Christ in chapter 1 and then referred to subsequently as the one who walks among the golden lampstands. And chapter 1 told us that that the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. It is Christ who holds the seven stars in His hand, the seven stars being the angels, the messengers, the ministers of the seven churches. And so we see that Christ does not just sit in heaven and ignore His church, but that He's involved. And as He sent letters to particular churches in Asia Minor, so He has sent these letters to all His church, as He has sent apostles in the early period of the church, and now ministers and elders and deacons are given to the church. And so, when we look at this church at Laodicea, the first thing we see, as is the first thing we see in each of these letters, is a self-declaration of Christ about Himself. In each of them, He has reference to things that are already said about Him in chapter 1, where He is, which is one of the beautiful chapters in the Bible for laying out who Jesus is. And so each of those things is pointed back to. And here, the first couple of verses, and then down in verse 5 of chapter 1, are a part of the background. These things says the Amen, Jesus says. He calls Himself the Amen. Now, He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and when we think of the word Amen, because we normally use it at the end of a prayer, we might be tempted to think of it in terms of the end, but Amen really is a word which means truly. Refers to truth. In fact, Jesus uses the word. He actually uses the Aramaic of Amen, which is like the Hebrew, frequently in His ministry. The old King James Version would translate that as verily. And so you hear Him saying, "Verily, verily, I say to you," to emphasize and undergird and underscore the importance of something that He was saying truly to them. So that Jesus here identifies Himself as the truth. And we know that He also in John chapter 14, verse 6, identified Himself saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So He is the truth. But in addition to being the truth and the Word, the Word of God, the truth again. He is the faithful and true witness. He has things to witness to us, to say to us, that are faithful and true. And we normally think of witness, in certainly in terms of Christians being a witness, in terms of our witness of the truth of the gospel, and that's included here. But Christ also has witnessed. As He walks among the seven golden lampstands, He has witnessed what is happening in the churches. And so as He speaks truly and also faithfully. He has faithfully undertaken the work of overseeing His churches and ruling them for the glory of God and for the good of the people in the church. And He identifies Himself as well as the beginning of the creation of God. Not that He was first created because He was not created at all. But at the beginning, when creation was, Christ was there involved in creating, not in being created. So here is this powerful and true Son of God who died for His church, addressing one of His churches, and in another sense, all of His churches, and says about the church in Laodicea, "I know your works." He says that frequently. He knows their good works in some cases, but in other cases, He knows their weaknesses. In each case, though, He knows their works. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And the King James Version, I think, says, "spew you out of my mouth." Another version says, "spit you out of my mouth." I want to give you some background for that word, not a linguistic background for the word, but a historical background as to the situation there in Laodicea, which made this particular analogy appropriate. Laodicea had a lengthy aqueduct that brought water from a great distance from up in the mountain down to the city. And in the course of its flow through this aqueduct, depending, I suppose, on things like the weather and such as that, sometimes when you would get your water straight out of the aqueduct, fill up your bucket with it and pour it into something to drink from it, you would get lukewarm water. And people didn't like that. And so there would be the tendency, if you got the lukewarm water, just to spew it out of your mouth. And that's the picture here. You know, hot water is, most of us don't drink hot water hot as water, but we put something in it and make tea or coffee or something like that, hot chocolate. And then cold water is quite refreshing. But lukewarm water, I don't mean just tap water, which might be a little bit cool, but water, you know, that's been outside for a while, maybe in a, we don't store it in a jug like that, but if it were outside for a while and it's been sitting there, maybe you took your glass out and it had ice in it and all like that, and great water, and you took a sip or two and you set it down and forgot about it, and then you came back. Maybe you've been cutting the grass and you come back and you're just looking for, and it's warm. It's lukewarm, and it's just, that's the idea. But the idea is mainly a spiritual idea. Christ says to the church at Laodicea, "You're lukewarm." And it catches us somewhat by surprise, doesn't it? I say that in that, on a temperature scale, you've got hot at one end and you've got cold at the other end, and in between is lukewarm. But when you're looking on a spiritual scale, lukewarm isn't somewhere between hot and cold. It's inferior to either. Christ says, "I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." A lukewarm church is a sad thing. A lukewarm heart is a sad thing. I suppose we should use a stronger word than simply sad, right? Christ despises a lukewarm church. He says to the church of Laodicea, and I want to get the Greek a little bit more careful than what we have in our translation. I am ready to spew you out of my mouth. Not I will, but I am ready to do that. That's how distasteful to Christ is lukewarmness in His people, whether it be a church as a whole or individuals as a part of that church. It is that distasteful. I want us to try to get a little bit of a handle on why it is that lukewarm is so distasteful, especially in comparison to coldness. What's the cold church, or the cold heart, or the cold person? It's one without, or that's outside of Christ. It's one that's not Christian at all, makes no pretense at being Christian. That's cold. Like in the video that Dave was showing us this morning and that was pointing out to us as part of some of the things we understand from the Bible as some of those distinctives that we call Calvinism. And the video was pointing out, and Dave underscored this for us, that what we understand the Bible to teach is that spiritually the non-Christian is dead. You know, he's not sick. His problem isn't something that needs a little bit of healing. He needs to be given life because he is dead, as Ephesians chapter 3 says, in trespasses and sins. He's spiritually dead. He's unable to do anything. Well, that dead person, after he's dead for a little bit, he's cold. And churches that are cold and Christians that are cold, or professing Christians that are cold, are not really Christians at all. So how is it that a lukewarm church is viewed, and lukewarm Christians are viewed by Christ as being somewhat less, worse, inferior to even the cold? How is it? If it's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if a person is a professing Christian, then the claim is that they know something about Jesus Christ. They know the truth. They know the gospel. They profess to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of most of us, that we profess to have that faith. And it is the very fact that we have the knowledge that we claim to believe that makes this lukewarmness so unthinkable. How is it that anyone can know that the very eternal Son of God died for them, rose from the dead, sits in heaven interceding for them, says He's coming for them in the last day to receive them to His home for eternity, and assigns them the task on earth of making this good news known? How can someone who knows all of this about Jesus be indifferent, complacent. Live as though all of that doesn't matter. I would think there is, in one sense, a scale at which the ideal for the church and for each individual believer is to be hot, to be a zealous Christian. Yeah, that's what Jesus says down in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." Zeal is the opposite of lukewarmness. And there probably is some gradation, do we not recognize it in reality in churches that we see, some gradation away from the most fully hot in churches and in individual lives. And this is not an expectation, I don't think, that at every point, every Christian in each church is as fully spiritually alive and zealous as he ought to be. But rather, it's a matter of what characterizes us. We all experience times of lukewarmness. Every time we do, we should see that as sinful and should repent of it. But it doesn't mean that simply because we experience times of lukewarmness that Christ is about to spew us out of His mouth. But when lukewarmness characterizes the life of an individual or of a church, that's when you wonder. Now, Christ doesn't wonder, does He? He knows. He knows what's in man. He knows the hearts of each of us. And as He writes to the church at Laodicea, He knows exactly what's going on in the church and in each individual. And He sees there a self-satisfied complacency. Verse 17 says, "You say about yourself, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.' And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Now we saw with regard to the church at Sardis, at the beginning of chapter 3, that they had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. We don't know what the reputation was of the church at Laodicea, except that the reputation they had in their own minds, they thought they were a church that had it all together. The people in the church thought they were Christians who had it all together. They looked at worldly things and saw that they excelled at worldly things and were content with that. Christ calls us to a holy discontent with worldliness in our lives and with sin in our lives and with lukewarmness in our individual lives and in our church. You recognize, of course, that as individuals, if you have such a holy discontent with yourself, you don't throw up your hands and give up on yourself. You repent. When you find that you sin, and we all do, and you find that you sinned a sin that you never meant to do again, or never meant to do in the first place ever, you don't throw up your hands and give up. Likewise, and we see this in one way or another about all these churches, you don't just give up on a church because it lacks perfection. The church itself is called, and the individuals as a part of it are called to repent. Jesus says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. You can have riches and clothing and all of this and vision rather than blindness from Christ. You get it from Him. We'll be talking further about this passage next week because there's so much more as to how we go about all of this. But first, do the diagnosis, the self-diagnosis of our church, of your own heart. I think none of us would say our church is so hot, using Christ's analogy, as we would like it to be. And yet at the same time, we see that spiritual warmth in our congregation very strongly at other times and are encouraged by it. And we hope that lukewarmness does not characterize the life of our church. When we look at our own hearts and lives, we need to honestly ask the question, are we as individuals and in a congregation, as a congregation, characterized by lukewarmness? When we remember what Christ has done for us, do we think that our lives are characterized in the main, though there may be exceptions, with that fervor and zeal for Christ that is appropriate? It maybe is a hard thing to just depend, you know, draw the line. Where do we draw that line between where we are about to be spewed out of Christ's mouth because we're not really His, we're just hypocrites, or whether we are just too close to that line? Linda Kay and I were talking about it yesterday. I find in me, don't you in you, find too much lukewarmness too much of the time? So much so that I find that I need to heed Christ's counsel here. I think we, most of us do. Most of us see times of lukewarmness where we get satisfied, we just kind of rock along. Now, again, that may be a different thing from saying that our lives are characterized by an overall indifference to what Christ has done for us. For a Christian, that will never truly be the case. But do we sometimes get too close to that? How encouraging it is to know that we have a Savior who saved us when we were worse than we are, and who, when we are still worse than we should be, rebukes us and chastens us. And does so, verse 19 says, because He loves us. You know, this material is here in the Bible for sermons to Christian churches because Christ loves His churches. And He wants to rebuke us when it's needed. And so to the extent that rebuke is needed in our own hearts, we need to heed that and respond to that. But we respond by recognizing who this Christ is, how much He loves us, heeding the need to repent, heeding the command to be zealous. We don't want to be apathetic. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to exhibit a who cares attitude of indifference. We want to have a passion for Jesus Christ, a zeal for His church, a fervor and ardor in our hearts that will characterize the whole church and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we as individuals or as a congregation fall short of this, we are called to repentance and to zeal, ardor, passion, all the way up to the line. But don't cross this line. Or would it be dangerous to cross this line even? It's dangerous to cross the line in the other direction. But don't cross too far the line into fanaticism. But do be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to that. Think of what He's done for us and how this is not something about which our hearts can be unmoved. I don't think many of you are. I think many of you, even this morning as we're talking about this, are looking at yourselves and saying, I'm not as zealous as I should be. Where's the fervor I once had? Am I lukewarm? And recognize that the very fact that you care about that right now, that you're not just blowing it off, says that lukewarmness is not what you want in your life. That you are a follower of Christ, that you know what He's done for you. Come closer to Him. Trust in Him. Ask for His help. Ask for zeal, even the kind of zeal that would take you to martyrdom, as was true of so many of the early Christians, a zeal for loving us that took Christ to the cross for us. And if He had such passion for us, then we're called to be passionate about the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to talk about here. We'll do that next week. But look at yourselves. Pray about it over this week. And ask Christ to give you a passion for Him and for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Christ's zealous love for us. A love that never departed from His heart and mind during His ministry on earth. Lord, each of us recognizes that our zeal sometimes slacken, our ardor cools, and we confess, most of us, that we have been lukewarm too much of the time. We ask, Lord, for such an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, on our congregation and us as individuals, that would bring true revival to us, that would move us off of any lukewarmness that we have felt, and give us a greater love and zeal for our Savior. We pray it, Lord, for Your glory and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.